This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching in depth through the book of 1 Corinthians. And now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and join Pastor Sandy for a brand new message called The Importance of the Resurrection.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The domino effect is a situation where one event starts a chain reaction of similar events that happen one after the other in a relatively short period of time. Have you ever seen a line of domino stones fall in quick succession? It's quite a sight. In fact, every year, sponsors of an event known as Domino Day arrange all kinds of domino toppling exhibitions. Falling walls and falling pyramids and falling mosaics and falling spirals. The world record for the most dominoes pushed over by a group was set in the Netherlands. On Domino Day 2009, a team toppled 4,491,863 dominoes at once. Now I bring up this domino effect because Paul utilizes it here in 1 Corinthians 15. For when it came to theology, the apostle believed in the domino effect, at least when it came to the doctrine of the resurrection. He employs a domino-toppling form of reasoning here in this morning's text. And Paul's points make for some really big dominoes. Well, he begins here in verse 12 with a question for the believers in Corinth. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Notice the dominoes are starting to topple. If you don't believe in the resurrection of the human body, and since Jesus had a body, then you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But that's just domino number one. The toppling continues through this text that we read. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, the message of the gospel is empty. And if we're preaching an empty gospel, then we're guilty of lying to whom we preach. And if the gospel we preach is a lie, then our faith is futile. And if our faith is futile, then we're dead in our sins. And if we're dead in our sins, we'll never be reunited with our loved ones. And if we don't have anything to look forward to after death, then the sacrifices we're making now are a waste of our one opportunity for pleasure. Boom, 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 boom. So, if all that's true, he concludes, let's just forget Christianity. Shut down the church. Spend our offering on a big dinner at Longhorns. Well, that's exactly the conclusion that he comes to in verse 32. If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And there you have a summary of this passage. If there is no resurrection of the body, then really big and monumental theological dominoes all begin to fall. Here's a similar line of dominoes that tragically topple without a resurrection. If there is no resurrection of the body, then Jesus never rose from the dead. If Jesus is dead, that means death had power over him. If death defeated Jesus, that means he isn't truly God. If he isn't divine and perfect, then he can't make a sufficient sacrifice for our sins. And if our sins aren't paid for, then Jesus can't save. And man, if Jesus can't save, there's no hope for any of us. You see, if all that's true, Christianity is a crock, and I'm just a con man. Our faith is nothing but a sugar-coated lie. Thankfully, that's not the case. For the book of Acts tells us that for 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. For 6 weeks, Jesus kept offering undeniable evidence that he was alive. In fact, he kept dropping in on his men, helping them realize that he was not only alive, but he was never very, really, very far from any of them. Jesus is Lord, and his words are true. Now realize, Greek philosophy and Christian theology were at odds on this issue of a bodily resurrection. The Greeks taught that the human body is the cage of the soul, that man's ultimate triumph is to be free from his fleshly prison. The Greeks romanticized this idea of being pure spirit without bodily confinement. You remember when Paul was up the road in Athens explaining Christianity to the scholars on Mars Hill? They were tracking with him until he mentioned Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 17 tells us, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.'" You see, the mere thought of a bodily resurrection shut down any interest that the Greeks had in hearing Paul. The notion of the resurrection was just so foreign to them. Christianity, on the other hand, affirms the body's future resurrection. That our ultimate conquest isn't just freedom from the body, but a transformation of the body. Victory over death isn't received by simply escaping our human flesh. There needs to be a reshaping of our flesh. And both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures teach that God's ultimate goal is the elimination of all sin's effects, even its effects upon our own bodies. You see, everything that sin has touched, God intends to redeem. Everything. That includes our physical bodies. Adam and Eve may have been created perfect specimens, but as soon as they sinned, Eve looked in the mirror one day and she noticed a set of crow's feet right there next to her eye. Adam's first day out in the fields, he came home with a backache. Sin corrupted the human body, and a slow but steady deterioration set in. God told Adam that if he sinned, he would surely die. He died spiritually the moment he bit the fruit, but his body died slowly over the remainder of his days. That's why if Jesus' work on the cross achieves for us a complete and eternal salvation, it won't just reunite us to God. It will also resurrect our corruptible bodies. The Corinthians to whom Paul wrote were certainly Christians. They believed in Jesus' resurrection, but they had held on to their Greek concept of the afterlife. And like he's done throughout this letter, Paul's goal is to set the Corinthians straight. They were patterning their living according to their culture rather than the Scripture. Here, their pagan environment had even seeped into what they believed. Error had doctored their doctrine. They needed to realize the importance of the resurrection. And for starters, if there is no bodily resurrection, that means Jesus is still in the tomb. You know, it's sad, but even today, belief in Jesus' resurrection in so-called Christian churches is no longer a given. A 2010 Barna poll of Christians claiming to be born again found a whopping 30% don't believe that Jesus came back to physical life after he was crucified. That's 1 in 3 don't believe in Jesus' literal resurrection. Another poll found that 26% of Christians don't believe in their own body's resurrection, that they'll have a body in eternity. Actually, 1 in 5 Christians today admit to believing in some form of reincarnation. This is astonishing to me. Today, if you talk to a Christian and want to know if he or she believes that Jesus literally rose from the dead, you have to parse it exactly. You have to be very specific. Not that he rose metaphorically to prove that we can overcome our spiritual deadness. Not that his soul somehow flew back into the heart of God. No, you have to ask specifically, do you believe the body of Jesus was crucified on the cross and buried and literally returned to life 3 days later, never to die again? Once again, the church of the 21st century bears a striking resemblance to the first century church in Corinth. Pagan skepticism and spiritual compromise, rather than biblical truth, was steering the Corinthian ship. Yet 2,000 years hasn't weakened the arguments that Paul appeals to here. He states in verse 14, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty." Paul knew without the resurrection, Christianity is a house of cards. It all falls apart. The toppling dominoes lead to ultimate despair. If Jesus isn't the Lord of life, he's just another dead guy, like Buddha or Muhammad or Moses. Their bodies occupy a grave and testify to their mortality. Jesus' body is alive and well because Jesus is God. Reminds me of the story of a well-known German pastor named Schütz. During the Nazi rise before World War II, Pastor Schütz attended a youth rally sponsored by Hitler's propaganda machine. The speaker was railing away at the Jews. When he spotted the pastor out in the crowd, the Nazi began to mock him. He shouted, "Schütz, you're a fool, believing in a crucified dead Jew." Pastor Schütz, he jumped to his feet and he shouted so that all could hear, "Yes, sir, I would be a fool if I believed in a crucified dead Jew, but I believe in the risen, living Son of God." It's because Jesus Christ is alive that our faith is not empty and that our preaching is not in vain. Paul asserts that the literal resurrection of Jesus and the bodily resurrection of all believers go together. In other words, you can't have one without the other. Notice verse 15. "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise." In other words, if you deny the resurrection of the body, you negate Jesus' resurrection. You relegate him to a grave. Then you turn the gospel of our risen Lord into a lie and its preachers into liars. He says, "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And the top dominoes continue to topple. Our salvation necessitated Jesus having a human body. To die for our sin, he had to be one of us. Thus, Jesus was God incarnate, or God in the flesh. He had an epidermis. Jesus had a liver and a spleen. His nose ran. His feet stuck. This week I heard a preacher say, Jesus was both undiminished deity and unprotected humanity. Jesus was God in the fullest sense of the word, but he also had a human body, every bit like ours, even vulnerable to death. And if his body is like ours in death, then it should also be in resurrection. That means if our bodies don't eventually rise from the dead, then his didn't either. And if Jesus' corpse is somewhere lying in an unmarked tomb, then there's no hope for any of us. We might as well trash our Bibles, sell off the church's stuff, split the money, then go eat some chili cheese fries and top it off with a frosted orange. If life stops at the grave, then let's eat, drink, and be merry. All that's left to live for is a little pleasure. And without the resurrection, neither would there be any hope for our loved ones who die before us. Paul adds, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The word asleep here is a New Testament idiom for death. Paul is saying that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then forget about seeing your believing mom and dad again, or putting your arms around your spouse, or hugging a son or daughter that you had to lay in the grave, or being reunited with a friend. The reunions that we've imagined would all be a pipe dream. Again, watch the dominoes fall. If our human bodies don't rise, then Jesus isn't resurrected. If Jesus isn't God, our sins aren't forgiven. If our loved ones aren't in heaven, we'll never see them again. Paul sums it all up. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If there's nothing more to life than the here and now, then the sacrifices called on to live the Christian life just aren't worth the effort. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then it's true, he who dies with the most toys wins. If there's no resurrection for us or for Jesus, then we've pledged our one and only life to a losing cause. We've hitched our wagon to the wrong horse. It's best to just admit it, be an honest atheist, and grab for all the gusto, if these things aren't true. Talleyrand was the prime minister of France during the French Revolution. He was an excommunicated bishop of the church. Once he was approached by a friend who had tried to start a new religion. This friend believed that it would be an improvement over in Christianity. But it wasn't getting much traction. In fact, he came asking Talleyrand for advice. The prime minister admitted that it's very difficult to start a religion. He wasn't sure what his friend should do. He finally came up with an idea. Talleyrand told him, I suggest you get yourself crucified and then rise again on the third day. The former bishop knew that all Christianity hinges on the truth of the resurrection. Hey, read the book of Acts. The reason these early Christians preached with such fervor and risked their all and sacrificed their very lives, because they were convinced that Jesus had overcome death and that he would see to it they would too if they trusted in him. This is why Paul proclaims triumphantly in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The fact that Jesus overcame death and rose from the grave and now dwells in heaven in the glory of his Father paves the way for you and I to follow him. The person who presents their body to Jesus, a living sacrifice, will one day see the living Lord transform that dedicated body. We'll be resurrected like Jesus. For Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of our resurrection. There was an Old Testament feast known as First Fruits. On the Hebrew calendar, it occurred on the first day after the Sabbath following the Passover. In the year Jesus died, that was 3 days after the Passover. Since Jesus died on Passover, that means he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. And this was fitting. Both typologically speaking, Jesus is not only our Passover lamb, he is also our first fruits. On that day, the Levitical priest would bring a bundle of wheat before the Lord. The sheaf of wheat was the first of the spring crop. It represented the remainder of the harvest. Thus, it was known as the first fruits. And when the priest waved it back and forth before the Lord, he was saying to the Lord that there's more to come and that it all belonged to him. This is why Paul compares Jesus to the first fruits of the harvest of souls. For Jesus was the first of many followers whose bodies would be raised from the dead. And realize there's a difference between being raised from the dead and resurrection. There were people who died and by miracle were raised to life. But realize every dead person Jesus raised died again. That's not resurrection. The resurrection we've been promised is that when we die on a day yet future, our mortal bodies will be raised again in immortal form. Our resurrected body will be immune to decay, will never die again, will no longer be susceptible to death. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, the bodies of all those who have been born only once share the destiny of their father Adam. They die, then they rot, either through burial or through cremation. Burial takes 20 years, cremation takes 20 minutes. That's the difference. But people who have been born twice, who were born physically but have been born again by the Spirit of God in Christ, they're destined to be like their leader, Jesus. And like his body, our bodies will live forever. In his kingdom, we won't be disembodied spirits. We'll have a body for eternity. Right now, the believer's corpse or ashes might abide in the earth, whereas his or her spirit is fellowshipping with the Lord in heaven. Paul says so in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. There he speaks of death for the Christian as being absent from the body and being present with the Lord. But why this delay? Why have some believers waited now 2,000 years for their transformed body? Their spirits with Jesus, but their body's still in the ground. Why don't we just die and then head right for the body fitting? Why didn't that happen? Well, Paul explains in verse 23. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. See, there's a God-devised order to these things. Jesus was resurrected first. It happened at his first coming. But our bodies will experience the very same metamorphosis when he returns for the church. 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of that day. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout. Yeah! Maybe. I don't know what it'll be like, but you'll know it. And with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, doot, 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 doot. Something like that. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's because their bodies will have 6 feet further to go than us. Or it's because their ashes have been scattered and they need a little reassembling. Hey, that's easy for God to do. Both of those things are easy for God to do. Then we who are alive and remain, and listen, that could be you, it could be me, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What an incredible day that'll be. And I'm praying it'll come soon.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.